For me, I think forgiveness starts with grace. And grace means that you receive something that you do not deserve and you could not pay for that. It's something that's gifted to you freely.
So a loving act that turns despair into hope and joy.
The more I become aware of how much I have been forgiven and how much I need to be forgiven, the easier it becomes for me to forgive other people.
You know I'm married, right? No, just pulling your leg, of course. And here's my little forgiveness thing. A week or so ago, I was supposed to go speak to the youth, and I completely forgot, and I just didn't show up. So I really need to go ask forgiveness from the youth.
I honestly have, because, like, you're not perfect, but even when I thought I did something bad, I would always make sure I didn't offend anyone.
As a parent, I've had to ask my children to forgive me for times when I've spoken words that were too harsh. I let my emotions take over, and I forgot to stop and think before I spoke.
You know I'm married, right?
Someone that I had to forgive and that was hard is my sister Kira.
It was hard because that person did so many mean things to me, but a wise person once told me, if you don't forgive someone, then you're putting yourself in front of yourself, basically making it harder for you to start the healing process of forgiveness.
Why did you have to forgive her?
Because she accidentally elbowed me.
Was it hard to forgive her?
It was really hard.
Somebody in my class, and it's a girl. When she made me upset, I walked away, and I sat on like a bench, and I calmed down, and I slowly came back and forgave her. But I didn't mind, but Jason doesn't have so much room, so I had to forgive him for that. And it was not hard because
forgiveness doesn't change the story of what's happened in our past, but in doing so, we let go and we let God to begin to heal and to open our hearts to a journey of new beginnings.
I love what my mother-in-law said there, that forgiveness allows us to move toward new beginnings. But first, I'm wondering, have you ever hated someone? Or maybe you've been hated. I know hate is kind of a bad word to say here at church. When I used to babysit, I used to say, that's a strong word. Don't say that. But for darkness to be overcome, we must bring it into the light, like how Jesus overturned the shop stalls in the temple and told people what they were doing was wrong. We need to talk about the ugly or hard feelings we have in order to heal and move forward toward Jesus. And I'm going to share a few stories of my stories of how I've experienced hate, forgiveness, and then forgiveness. But first, I want to share an amazing account of forgiveness from the Bible. Hating someone is like being a slave to worldly desires. You can create your own personal system of morality. He did this, so I can do that. I'm so hurt, so therefore I can wallow and play the role of the victim. It's okay if I don't forgive. I don't need to serve anymore. I just want to stay on the couch. I need to just work through this. I don't need to try hard anymore. I'm hurt. I'm wounded, Lord. I've been hurt way too many times. I could never love again. And maybe you've had some of these thoughts before. See, the enemy wants us to be angry, bitter, weighed down, and hate our fellow human beings. The enemy wants us to live divided, alone in our own little worlds, keeping us small and distracted by things that do not matter. And does anybody know what happens when you don't forgive? Kids, do you know? Carly? Yeah, you hold a grudge and it's not healthy. Anybody else? Well, you're not forgiven, right? And there are more than just that. When you live with hatefulness, there are chemicals released in your brain when we feel in constant danger or our fight or flight response, and that can eventually lead to weight gain, insomnia, anxiety, depression, chronic illness. So what do? Well, we already know that we're free. I'm going to read about that. Our passage today is from Galatians 5. For freedom Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and don't submit again to a yoke of slavery. I'm going to jump down to verse 13. For you were called to be free, brothers and sisters. Only don't use this freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For the whole law is fulfilled in one statement. Love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out, or you will be consumed by one another. I say then, walk by the Spirit, and you will certainly not carry out the desire of the flesh. For flesh desires what is against the Spirit, and the Spirit desires what is against the flesh. These are opposed to each other, so that you don't do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, moral impurity, promiscuity, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, factions, envy, drunkenness, carousing, and anything similar. I am warning you about these things, as I have warned you before, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. I'm just going to jump to a related verse in Romans 6, 15 to 18. That tells us what to do. What then? Should we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? Absolutely not. Don't you know that if you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of that one you obey, either of sin leading to death or of obedience living to righteousness? But thank God that although you used to be slaves of sin, you obeyed from the heart that the pattern of teaching to which you were handed over, and having been set free from sin, you became enslaved to righteousness. So, what will we choose? A slave to sin or righteousness? We see this in the story of Jacob and Esau. Jacob deceives his father Isaac and his twin Esau. Esau is Isaac's favorite son and is set to inherit his father's flocks and land, but Jacob steals Esau's inheritance in exchange for a bowl of stew when he's starving. Doesn't seem like a very fair trade to me, but Jacob also tricks his father into thinking he is Esau in order to receive a special blessing originally intended for his brother. So, can you imagine if your brother, who you actually shared a womb with, stole everything from you? How do you think Esau felt? Kids, can you shout it out? How would you feel? Sad? Anything else? Would you feel angry? Oh, Mika? Angry. Probably furious, right? Could you imagine if Carly stole all your toys? That'd be pretty bad. Anger, bitter, hatred towards his brother. And Esau, how do you think he felt? Pretty angry. He was furious, and he threatened to kill his brother. So, Jacob fled far away to his uncle's house. He ran from his troubles, from his sin, and from his brother's hurt. And 20 years go by, and Jacob has been unable to escape the burdens of shame from his sin, from his actions against Esau after all these years. And Jacob finally listens to God. God has been trying to tell him to ask for forgiveness, so he sends his brother Esau a message and asks to meet. Esau accepts the message from Jacob with grace, for he has already forgiven him. Esau didn't want to waste his life hating his brother. Now, many of you have watched my documentary, The Survivors, about residential school survivors, and I only bring it up because Esau reminds me so much of the main character of the film, Roderick. Roderick spent 13 years bouncing around various residential schools. His language, his family, his culture were stolen from him. And the hurt and anger that he felt through all of those experiences manifested eventually into addiction, and it almost destroyed his family. But One day he met a missionary and he gave his life to the Lord. And at the very end of the film, the very last line is this, because it's so profound. He says he accepted the government's apology for residential schools to the survivors, and he said it was nice, but he'd already forgiven those who had hurt him. But because he was created not to just exist, but to live. And back to Jacob and Esau, as the moment of meeting Esau approached, Jacob's faith wavered, and he wanted to escape for fear of his life. What if Esau was being deceitful as Jacob had once been, and was actually luring Jacob into a trap? As fear gripped Jacob tighter and tighter, Jacob sent Esau many gifts as a peace offering. And then one night, on the night before their meeting was set, suddenly Jacob became so gripped by fear that he sent his family and possessions down the river to protect them, and he himself got ready to flee. But just as Jacob was about to run away, God showed up and physically wrestled with Jacob all night. It's kind of a crazy story. But haven't we all been there, wrestling with God, when we need to forgive someone or we need to ask for forgiveness? Do I have to, Lord? Do they really deserve my forgiveness? But Jacob did listen to God. He overcame his fear, his emotions, his desire for fairness as he saw it, and his love for worldly things. Jacob risked it all to live by faith and repented to Esau. Esau embraced his brother and said, "Your debt is paid." And he didn't even want to accept the gifts that Jacob had sent him. Esau wants to go beyond reconciliation and wants Jacob and his family to live with him, but Jacob doesn't want to owe his brother anything anymore, having just lifted that burden of 20 years that he had been carrying. Jacob doesn't accept the grace his brother extends to him and goes on to live his life without a relationship with Esau. And haven't we all been there too, not fully embracing the forgiveness for your past, still carrying the shame and fear? But you don't have to. You can let it go. Jesus has already paid it all. So stand up, move on, and write a good story for your life. Now, the youth and I studied a series on forgiveness last November, so they may remember parts of the stories I'm going to share. And if you have any questions on forgiveness after the service, you can find them. They are now officially experts on forgiveness. like Esau, I've felt hatred towards someone before. I struggled to forgive. I was bitter and angry and wanted to cut a few people out of my life forever. And when I told the youth this, a few of them audibly gasped, like they're like, "Oh!" They're like, "Who hired her?" But hopefully, you still want me around. My angerness and bitter poured out of me during this time. I couldn't keep it inside. It spilled out of me onto people on the street. It seared on the subway, and it wasn't always controllable at work. Unforgiveness can feel like swimming upstream. Have you ever tried to swim against the current? It's really hard. You can't live your life the way God intended it if you're living in the past. You're too busy holding on to that hurt that you forget your purpose and you don't see what's in front of you, and you'll drown. We think we are getting justice by hating the person who hurt us, but we're really just making things harder for ourselves, like LJ said in the video. And sometimes the person you're upset with doesn't even know because you haven't bothered to tell them, and they're just going about their lives as normal. Or maybe they do know they hurt you, but they don't know how to make it right. Communication is hard, no? Because you didn't communicate your hurt, you're depriving them of the chance to apologize. And so you can't move on because justice has not been served in your opinion. And we all have this fight or flight response to danger, and mine has often been flight, like Jacob's. If conflict arises, I want to get out and get a million miles away and cut that person out of my life forever. And it might sound extreme, but my husband Matt can tell you that I can hold a grudge with the best of them. Luckily, he's not here today, so you can't ask him questions. What kids, teens, what does a grudge mean? You already alluded to it, Carly. Does anyone know what holding a grudge means? No? Well, it means to be resentfully unwilling to give, grant, or allow something. And for over a year, I held a grudge against my wonderful husband. I felt hurt after when he had been courting me for a year in our early 20s, and he wasn't ready to date, and I felt rejected. I didn't understand this at the time, but he'd lost his way and took a year off from university to find his way back to God. And during that year, he made a vow to God not to date, but to focus on growing his faith. But I didn't care about all that at the time. I felt rejected. I felt betrayed. I felt very hurt. And I didn't give Matt any chance to explain, and I fled. I wouldn't answer his texts. I wouldn't see him again, and I cut him out of my life, and I dated someone else. Eventually, though, Matt and I found our way back to each other a few years later. And with time, prayer, repentance, and divine wisdom, God guided me to overcome my hurt and my hatred and to love Matt again. Another story. I've been blessed with a dear friend who is the sweetest soul, so smart, funny. We like a lot of the same things. We can connect on a deeper level because we share the same faith, and we also struggle with the same chronic illness. And once I found out that I had failed to show love to my friend, that I had caused her hurt in ways I wasn't aware of, and I was very scared to lose my best friend. Maybe you've been there. But to my absolute surprise, after I asked for forgiveness, our friendship didn't change. She showed no anger, didn't hold any grudges against me, the champion grudge holder, and she continued to love me and cherish our friendship just as before. And I'm still in awe of such undeserved grace. My immediate reaction, though, was to run away and hide under the weight of my shame. But instead, I sat with the hurt I had caused her, and I asked for forgiveness because I did not want to lose her. And asking for forgiveness is a risk. Forgiving is a risk. It's scary. It requires you to open your heart and to be vulnerable and receive or give grace. And my best friend is still my best friend today. And from that act of reconciliation, so much good fruit has grown. But I could have messed it up. I could have lost her. So I'll end here. I have felt hurt by others. I have been faithless and taken upon myself to decide what is right and what is wrong, decided to ignore God's will and embrace and enforce judgment on others. But the agony of being separated from God's presence in these situations was too much, and by his grace, he brought me back to faith. When you forgive, you become free to live as a slave to righteousness instead of sin. And you are able to love freely and live out your story as God intended. And today, I am free from my burden of hatred and shame. And God can use me to share his word. I'm no longer living small. I'm here speaking with all of you now. I pursued a journey of forgiving and asking for forgiveness, and I think it's one of the hardest things I've ever been through, to be honest. But I wanted to write a good story for my life and claim my freedom. Forgiveness is more about you than the person who hurt you. It's about our walks with God, about living in faith. So I challenge you today to forgive or to ask for forgiveness. Don't carry the burden of shame and hatred any longer, for it's your life, your story, your journey to salvation. And if you'd like to come up to the front for prayer after our final worship song, along with Alexander and his team, I'd like to pray for you. We'll keep our masks on and be safe, but if there's something you need to let go of today, do it. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for this time to be together. We come before you now to ask for your help. Show us the places in our hearts where we may be holding grudges and fostering hate. Give us courage to forgive and ask for forgiveness. Help us to let go of the past and walk in the fullness of grace. Let us be enslaved to righteousness instead of sin. Let us be people of the light, shining the light of salvation for those still in the darkness. In your awesome name, amen.
He washed it away.